It is vain for you to sit up late. Oh, okay. Both sides are there. It is vain to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Do you think the work is yours? Do you think that if you don't wake up at 4 o'clock that the work will not go on? Do you think that if you don't stay up all night praying that the work won't go on? No. But if God has put it in your heart to be up early in prayer, I recommend it. It's great. If God has called you to be up late, how many people are night owls? How many people are early birds? Right. Okay. See, we got the whole day covered. We got this church, we got it covered. We got people up early praying. We got people up late praying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. All right. But also remember, God gives his beloved sleep. Isn't that beautiful? A reminder that in our labor and in our work and in the building, God is also, he said, hey, take it easy. I have given you sleep for a reason. You're not as grumpy. Right? You're nicer to people. Right? You have your mind works better. Right? Anyway, okay. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. There's a boldness, there's a confidence there. There is a heritage that we have in our faith. And it's beautiful to see it continue. I mean, this is talking about children, but also we could be talking about disciples, and we could be talking about the church prevailing, the church continuing, and it happens because of discipleship. It happens because the Lord is building his church by building his people. And we are not, like, held up somewhere, but we are living our lives. We are in front of people. Wherever God brings us, we are there. Hallelujah. And there we have a witness. There we have a message. And that's a powerful thing. So with that psalm in mind, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. What is happening here in the book of Acts, the first few chapters, we see that God is building his church. God is doing a new thing. Right? We have the time of the Gospels where Jesus is walking with his disciples, and there are some very key things that we can take from his conversations with his disciples, and we can see them worked out here in the book of Acts. Do you remember, for 3.5 years, the disciples walked with Jesus, and he taught them. He performed many miracles. He showed many things, what he could do. But in John 14:26, he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit because you're going to forget like 75% of the things that I've said to you. You're going to forget a lot of the things that I've done, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will bring back to remembrance the words that I have said to you. Isn't that a great promise? Thank God. How many people have forgotten a Bible verse before? Oh my God, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. This church, no. No, yeah, we do, right? It happens. You could go to church, you say, man, I heard a great message. I heard a great message. Right? Finally, I heard a good message somewhere, right? I heard a great message. Oh, what was it about? You say, oh, it was about... it was from the Bible. You're like, okay. That's good. That's inspiring. Right? We forget, but... The Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and he is bringing things back to our memory and at critical times when we need them or when something is happening, right? Have you ever put the pieces together, like when God brings something back to your memory and then something happens in your life that you need that? And you say, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. It's almost like you knew what was going to happen. Lord, it's almost like you were preparing me for what was coming. And he said, I told you I would. I told you. The Holy Spirit brings those things back to our memory. He also said to them in John chapter 15, let me read this to you. In John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Okay? I have chosen you, I called you, I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and that you would bear fruit. That you would go and with authority, you would go with a message, you would go with the gospel on your lips, and as you go with it, you would bear fruit. What does that mean? What is the fruit in my life? Well, we could think. Let's think corporately as the church. As the church is building, what would be the fruit of the church? It would be disciples. It would be people coming to Christ. Right? Not necessarily the room full, although we would love to see that. Right? There's a few chairs up front. Actually, it's funny when you watch the live stream. You watch Facebook. It's like it seems like there's three people in the room. Because nobody sits in the first two rows, except for these brave souls here. All right, and if they could only see the left side, my left side, all right, it's full over there. Even Wednesday night, like that section's full, and there's like one person here. Right? We would love it if it was overfilled. Not because we need people, but because we want people to hear the gospel. We want people to know the message. We want people to experience the freedom that there is in Christ. That you would bear fruit. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, listen, I have chosen you not because I like you, not because I think you're cool, not because I think you represent me well, but because I have appointed you, I have a purpose, and I am sending you out into a dark world to be a light, and in that world you would bear fruit. You would. What does it mean to bear fruit? Bears? Why are we bringing bears into this? No, that there would be a product in your life. Right? That the love of God would move you, the love of God would come out of you, and somebody else would meet Christ because they see him in your life. And the production in your life would be that other people know Christ. And now, he says it again, whatever, and then beyond that your fruit would remain. That your fruit would remain. Jesus said this to his disciples in Jerusalem. And here we are in Central Mass a couple thousand years later. The fruit has remained. Why has it remained? Because the Lord is building. Because he is watching, he is building, he is guarding, he is protecting, and he is encouraging us. The Holy Spirit is reminding us of the great promises that he has given. Right. Jesus also said in the Great Commission, he said in the Great Commission that to go into all the world, right? Go into all the world, make disciples there, bear fruits. And then what did he say? The last sentence he said to them in Matthew chapter 28, behold, I am with you as long as you perform well. No. Behold, I am with you as long as you make me look. No. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Wow, what a promise. Do I believe it? Has that promise had any effect in the world? Yes, it has. That's what I'm trying to say here as we go into the book of Acts. And we've seen the power, we've seen the authority that the disciples have had, that the apostles have, and we've seen the fruit that has come out of it. Peter preaches one message and 3,000 people get saved. He preaches another message, 2,000 people get saved, and they are added to the Lord. So he is building, that's what's happening. When he left, when Jesus ascended, he said in Acts chapter 1, all authority is given unto me. And then he sent the disciples. He sent them, didn't he? He said, now go, where? To Jerusalem. Don't forget Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Go. So here, in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, we see them going into Jerusalem. That's what's happening. That's the whole beginning of the book of Acts, is the disciples leaning on these promises that they had been given and going into Jerusalem with great effect, don't we? We see them. We see with great effect they're working. But we also see, in that great effect, we see positive things happening. And we see positive things happening. You can read in the end of chapter 4, there's unity in the church. Verse 32, chapter 4, verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There was unity. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Don't worry. No, we're not setting up anything like that, right? But how I understand this, we see it in Acts chapter 2, how I understand this unity and this common life is that there was a great love for each other. And if anybody had a need, then the need was met. There was a care for each other, and they came together, they brought their things together, and this church does that, does exactly that. There is great care for the body of Christ here. It's beautiful. But you know what happens when there's great care in the midst of the body of Christ? People notice. People notice. Hallelujah. People notice. Why do they notice? It's different. Thank you, Robert. It's different. It's free. There's no strings attached to it. I'm not giving to you so that you can later give to me. Imagine if that's the way it was, right? Like I do a favor for Sal, and I say, oh man, that was good. That was good. Now he owes me. Can't wait to cash in on that one. And then he's over there. He's stressed out. He's thinking, okay, I got to give him a greater. I can't end the day with owing him something. So I need to do something, right? I got to do something. And then it becomes this like weird competition, right? Everyone says, that's weird. I don't know what's going on over there. But there's a freedom. There's a freedom here among the disciples, among the believers, and they are giving, and it's beautiful. That's a positive thing. That's a positive thing. So much so that it is seen. Let's go ahead to chapter 5, in verse 12. It says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Isn't that good? Many signs and wonders were done among the people. Do we believe that could happen? Yeah. Do we believe that God is able to do these things? Many signs and wonders. He says in Mark chapter 16, it says the Great Commission is given. And in Mark 16:20, it says that as they went, many signs and wonders followed them, confirming the words of Christ. Confirming the words of Christ. That what Christ said they would have with power and authority, they had. Oh my goodness. Imagine that. God is trustworthy. Wow. Have we experienced that in our life, the faithfulness of God? Have we walked into something in our life saying, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how we're going to overcome this. And then God shows up and we say, oh my gosh, you're so faithful. He does it. He does it. He does that in the church. He provides in the church. He takes care of us. And it is visible to people. That's what we're trying to get to. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Okay. The apostles are there in the temple. They're performing miracles. And it seems like some of the other believers are a little scared of it. And they say they don't want to go join them. But the other people in the temple, they see it, and they very highly esteem the apostles and the believers. Wow, that's a great thing. We would love to have that reputation. We do have that reputation here in the city of Marlboro. We do. We have a great standing here. When the whole pandemic kicked off, remember that? Yeah? Okay. Things were starting to get a little interesting. We had restaurants call the church. one restaurant called the church and they said, hey, we have 5 family meals that we want to deliver to people. We know that you're a church that's connected in the community. Could you hand these meals out? And I said, oh, absolutely. And then Thanksgiving, somebody called and said, I have 10 turkeys I want to do. Could you help me give them out? I know you know people. So I drove around Marlboro and Hudson handing out turkeys. I was like the Santa Claus of Thanksgiving. It was so much fun. It was so much fun, right? This is where I just drop a frozen turkey on the table and said, hey, happy Thanksgiving, right? That happens because of the life that is, the fruit that is produced in the church, because of the lives of the people in the church. And then it falls out into the community and into the surround, and the people who can see us say, hey, that's interesting. That's interesting. Right? I was on a call with some organization. I don't remember what it was. It was a Zoom call in the beginning of the thing, beginning of the pandemic. And they were saying, like, what do people need in this time? And it was across every, I mean, there were social workers from here. There were interesting groups here and interesting titles. And it was a very interesting group. You can read between the lines what interesting means. But then they invited me and they said, we need a spiritual leader, a pastor. We want to have your input. And what they were saying people needed in this time, right, was they said people need to laugh. They said people need eye-to-eye contact with other human beings. People need to know they're cared for. And people need to know that they are not alone. And I interjected into the meeting. I said, I said, that's us. I said, that's what we do. I said, that is everything that we have. I said, and in this time, this pandemic, we have been able to maintain this thing that people are healthy. And then I just started preaching. And they started going, and then they said, the eyebrows started to curl, right? But why? Why is it that we have that kind of community? Why is it that we have what people need? Because God is building his church. Because God is building, and if he is doing it, then it will be what people need. Imperfect as it is, yes, trust me, I know. But that's not the point. The point is that it's real, and that people have a place to come. They know that God will be here. They know that the Bible will be open, and someone will be there like Gene Davis with a handshake and a warm cup of coffee. And we say, oh, thank you, I needed that, right? I needed that. And God says, I know you needed it. That's why I put Gene in the church, right? So he'd be there at 7 a.m. The coffee is ready at 8 o'clock, everybody. No, trust me. If you are saying, I don't want to go to church too early, don't worry. Gene's here. Right? And the coffee's on, right? Well, these are the positives. This is the things that God is doing. And there are amazing testimonies in the book of Acts. There's Barnabas, this man named Joseph, and he sells his land. He brings it to the apostles, and he just gives it all to them in the end of Acts chapter 4. He gives it to them. And it seems like there's like this great reverence for what he did and recognition for what he did. Barnabas, we'll see him later in the book. Positive things, great things, healings, miracles. It says, ultimately here in chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. It says in the previous verse that even they thought that even if Peter's shadow passed over them, then they would be healed. So they just brought people out and they put them in the streets and they hoped that God could heal them. Why is it that is happening? Because Christ is building his church. And he told them they could heal. He told them they could cast out demons. He told them, and there they are. They're doing it. A bunch of timid, maybe cowardly fishermen in the end of the book of John, now walking through Jerusalem with great power and great authority, and what is stabilizing them? What is behind them? The words of Christ. And the confirmation that God is working with them, and he is putting courage in them, and he is giving them the confidence to continue. But also, there are negatives. There are negatives that are happening. in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, there's a funny story. Maybe we don't understand. We can talk about it more tonight at church. But there's Ananias and Sapphira. They see Barnabas. They said, hey, he gave everything to them, and they celebrated him. Maybe they'll celebrate us too. Maybe we'll get a pew with our name on it. Maybe we'll get a few bricks in the walkway that would have Ananias and Sapphira and how much we gave and what we did. So they came up with a little plan. They said, okay, we'll sell this land. We'll keep a little bit for later. But we'll tell them we gave them everything. And they brought it on. They said, here we are. Here we are. Here we are. This is all of the money we made on that property. And they plop it down. And they say, you're welcome. You're welcome. Cue the music, right? Get the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Right? But no, that's not the case. God, the Holy Spirit knows. He tells Peter knows, and Ananias and Sapphira die. That's it. That's the story. Not good. It's not good. And there's like this fear that comes from in the community, right? And there is a foundation that Christ is building. There is a very foundation, and there is no room for that hypocrisy in the foundation. There isn't. And I'm not saying these two souls went to hell or anything like that, but their time was up, and that's it. They could have been genuine believers. That's not the point. But there is no hypocrisy in the foundation of what Christ is building, because he said, you will have fruit, and your fruit will remain. Because it's on a solid foundation. But then we see, as the disciples are doing these things, as the Peter is and the apostles are healing people. Imagine that. Imagine throughout this, outside of Jerusalem, the cities, they're just pulling everybody, right? They just drag in their kid down the road. Like, I can't. It's okay. We'll drag you the whole way. And they plop them down, hoping that the disciples, the apostles, would be there and they would heal. And they were. They were healed. Imagine that. That people would be coming from everywhere because of the message of Christ. Is it out there? Is the gospel out there? Are the workmen there, like the song that Stephen sang? The workmen, the ones who believe, the ones who maintain a pure gospel, who preach the gospel, who are not entangled with all the stuff, who are not afraid to stand against the tide. Who are not afraid to stand against the culture, who are not afraid, not in opposition to, but simply declaring the gospel. Trust me, we're not looking for a fight. We're not. We don't need a fight. Jesus already won it. We are resting. The battle is over. We are not looking to pick a fight, but we find ourselves standing in opposition, not by our desire, but by our message. Our message is so different. The message is, yeah, there are things wrong with you. And the world says, how dare you say there's anything wrong with me? Right? And we say, well, there's one, right? Right? We go out in the world, we say, hey, there's a problem. People say, I know. We say, what is it? You want to know what it is? They say, yeah. We say, it's you. They say, hey, don't say that to me. We say, no, but there's a solution. There's an answer. Yeah, you haven't been able to find the answer in the world. Like, why do we continue? Like, it's all nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. The devil is a master manipulator, but he only has a few tools. He uses them very effectively, I'm telling you. Oh, yeah, no, I'm not joking about him. I'm not afraid of him because we are in Christ, but also I'm not messing with him. I'm not getting in a dialogue with him. I'm not wrestling with him. I am pursuing Christ. I am standing on the Word of God. And as I stand on the Word of God and preach the gospel, then I'm okay. I'm okay. We're fine. And we find ourselves standing. Right? We find ourselves standing. Why? Because we have heard and we know who Christ is. We have been touched by the gospel. There's a song. Jesus paid it all. Have you heard it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the gospel. Isn't that so gentle and peaceful? I mean, from you guys, not from me. I get it. I understand. But isn't that a great message? That is it. The message is not Jesus paid for some, all the rest I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain. We'll work together to make it white as snow. No, no, that's not the gospel. Jesus doesn't need you. Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't need you, but he wants you. And he did everything so that he could have you and give you life. And now here we are in a world that is so lost, and they are saying, I am fine. I am fine. And they look to the church and they say, hey, I am fine. Agree with me. I'm telling you, I'm okay. You tell me that I'm okay. And we say, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'd be doing you a great disservice if I told you you are okay, because you are not okay. And neither was I. Neither was I. That's the point. Paul says that to the Ephesians. Remember, you were one of them. And we say with humility and with great compassion, I can only say this because I was not okay. And you say, well, that's, you're still not okay. Yes, I agree. Right? I was not okay, but then I met Christ and I heard him. And he said, I have paid it all. Right? Your sin and your sin and your trespasses, I will remember no more. Oh, hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the message. And that's why these guys are so confidently and so boldly standing anywhere God puts them, and they are preaching this one message. This is what we have to do. This is it. So the guys are a little grumpy about it. The Sanhedrin, remember them? The 71 guys who call the shots, and they're the spiritual leaders here in Jerusalem. They're a little grumpy about it. The high priest rose up in verse 17, and all those who, oh, that's what I'm saying. Okay, back up. Imagine, that's why we preach this message, and imagine that it gets out. It gets out. How does it get out? We talk about it. It gets out, and then people will come from all the surrounding communities to Marlboro. This is the center of the world. No, the people will come. Why? Because they heard that there is healing. They heard that there is freedom. They heard that the gospel is being preached. They heard that there's an interesting group of people. They actually love each other, and they actually serve each other. And then they go out into the community, and they serve, and they love people. And they're okay. They're okay with people who believe differently. All right. Their heads don't explode when someone doesn't agree with them. Isn't that great? To have enough security in Christ that I can sit with people who believe something different and I don't have to be grumpy or angry is beautiful. It is. And you know what it does? It does this. The people esteemed them highly. And also people were drawn to them. That's the positive. But the negative will be people don't like it. Where the gospel is preached, there's always resistance, always. Right? Did Jesus prepare us for that? Did Jesus prepare the disciples for that? Yeah, he did. John 16, he said it. In this world you will face what? Tribulation, phlipsis, tribulation, pressure. Pressure, and that word means pressure from every side. Meaning like in every dimension there's pressure. Have you felt it? There's not enough time in the day. I feel pressure on my schedule. That's like the fourth dimension, time. There's a pressure on my schedule. I can't fit something else in. All right? There's pressure on my meditation. There's pressure on my prayer. There's pressure on my family. There's pressure at work. I'm feeling the tribulation. And he says, yeah, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. When you feel that, be of good cheer, knowing that pressure is there because you're going the right way, because you're trusting the right one, because you're a light. If we weren't a light, there wouldn't be any pressure. There wouldn't be any resistance. We would just be going with the flow. That's fine. Right? That's fine. Imagine that there are churches that the devil is so excited people go to. Right? The devil says, yeah, that's a good church. Go there. Go there. That's a great one. You won't hear anything about the gospel. You won't hear anything about forgiveness. You won't hear a thing about sin. And they'll tell you you're doing good. They'll affirm you. They'll say, hey, good job, buddy. We want to go to a place where we hear Christ, and Christ offends our flesh. And Christ says to us, you are full of dead men's bones. We say, hey, hey. But then later on, we say, thank you. Thank you. Search me. Have you done that before? You go before God, you say, search me, see if there is any wicked way in me. And if there is, Lord, will you purge me? Will you clean me? If you wash me with hyssop, if you do it, Lord, I believe it. It will happen. If you wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Psalm 51, if you do it, Lord. And what I'm saying, if this is there, people like it happened in Jerusalem, it will happen in churches where the gospel is preached, people will be coming. Because they hear it. And you say, how'd you hear about it? They say, I don't know. Or how'd you hear about it? Mavis DeMont gave me a track in Westboro. How'd you hear about me? John, Joel, and Jaden. They were singing. I heard them in the neighborhood. I heard them. I heard them, right? Whatever it is, God knows. It's such a mystery how he adds to the church. It's such a mystery how he brings people. And it's not for us to know, but it's for us to receive and to love and to enjoy it. But look what happens here. The high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. This is round two in the common prison, right? They were in there in the previous chapter. They were in prison. That's a negative. I don't want to go to prison. I honestly don't. Right? I don't know if that's a surprise to anybody, but nobody wants to go to prison. Right? We don't want to go to prison. But if it's for this, then God wills. I'm not saying I'm worried about it. I don't care. But this is not good. But what does God do? But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Can God deliver? Can God deliver? And we can say, yeah, but they said we're not allowed to do that. Okay, well, if we do, is God able to deliver? Yeah, we trust God. Imagine that. And then the angel says, go hide and seek. No, go stand and speak. The church is to go stand and speak. Where? In the temple. Where do they get arrested? In the temple. Isn't that awesome? You got arrested over there? Oh, well, go back there in the morning. And what do we do? Do exactly what you were doing when you got arrested. Wow, boldness. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. I think this is interesting that the high priest and all these guys, they bypassed worship and they went straight to judgment. Isn't that interesting? Like maybe if they had stopped for worship, they would have noticed that the disciples were preaching. But they were so concerned with judgment that they went and they were together, right? The 71 grumpy guys, you could just like, they're all like the Muppets and they're all like the Muppet, you know, the two guys in the theater. That's what I picture. Like 70 of those guys just sitting around, ha, 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 right? Complaining about what's going on, right? And they are there and they say, okay, let's go get the criminals. And the guard comes back. The officers came. They did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported. And this is what they say. We got good news and bad news. Right. Okay, we got good news and bad news. Good news is we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside. That's good. And they said, okay, the doors are closed. Good. The doors are locked and the guards are in place. Good, good. The bad news is no one's inside. Isn't that amazing? No one's inside. Said, what? They knew it, though. They knew it. The high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things and they wondered what the outcome would be. Isn't that interesting? They knew what happened. They knew it. They had no doubt. They knew it. They didn't say, hey, what? How did that? They said, oh boy, we got more on our hands than we knew. Right? Oh boy. They had already tried to silence them. They had already tried to silence Christ. They had already tried everything, but it keeps getting out. So they went and they found him in the temple, right? But when they opened, no one was inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, right? Somebody came and said, hey guys, the prisoners are preaching. Right? They said, what? What? Look, them who you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went very carefully, without violence. They very carefully said, oh, hi, guys. Could you come with me? And they say, they come before the council and they said, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, how quickly these guys forget their own words. What did they say to Pilate? These very same guys, what did they say to Pilate? This man's blood be upon us and our children. Who's changing the story here? They did. They did that. When they were trying to get Christ crucified, they said it. And Pilate said, what am I going to do? I clean my hands of this man. And they said, his blood be upon us and our children. We'll take the blame. We'll take it all. We just get rid of him. And now here they are preaching about this man who they crucified, but who is alive and who is empowering a whole new group of people. And they said, hey, you can't do that. You're making us look bad. You're making people think that we did this. And he said, you did. You did. What are you talking about? It's exactly, yeah, because that's what happened. All right, you can read it. It's in Matthew 27:25. This man's blood be upon us and our children. Oh. So Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. We have a high and a holy calling. We have a message that is not so concerned with you in the sense that it doesn't need you and it doesn't need to obey to you and it doesn't need to bow down to you. But this message is from Christ, is from God, and it's powerful, it's effective, and it will flip the world over. It will remain because it's Christ. And then he just preaches. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things and also the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. They knew who they were. They knew who they were. When the church was being established, the church knew what it was. Isn't that amazing? And when it did, it stood boldly. And when it did, it didn't worry about what was happening outside of it. But it simply went forward with the gospel and continued boldly. Do we know who we are as a church? Yeah, we do. We are confident in what God has called us to do. We are confident in the message that he has given us. And we are in a place and in a time where we are so free. We have such liberty. I mean, the fact that we are able to support the churches that we support, the ability that we have to reach the community that we reach, the freedom that we have to go and to preach the gospel the way that we do, it's amazing. I want more of it. I want more in my life. I want more missions in my life. I want more of this idea that I am here for a purpose, and the purpose is to stand with a message, and a message that the world really needs, and is that there is hope and there is salvation in the name of Jesus. And we can say, yeah, but the name of Jesus, people don't like it. It's okay. At some point, I didn't like it. And that's not the point. What the point is, that God loves people and he's not content with them just wasting away. So he's called the church to know what it is. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Do you know you are the salt of the earth? Do we know we are salty? If we do, then we won't be afraid to sprinkle it around. We won't be afraid. And I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking for an argument. But the salt that I have is the love of Christ. And it is so different. It is so different. It tastes so much better. And it preserves life in a way that nothing else does. But also, it heals. It burns a little. It stings a little. But that's okay. It's his message. He is building his church. We rest in what he is doing. We watch what he is doing. And if so, there is power in it. There is effectiveness in it. And we have like great liberty to just go. And we have joy, right? Like these people have joy. So the end of this story is that Gamaliel, they want to kill him. Right? Peter preaches this little sermonette and then just said, let's kill him. I can't believe he did it again. Let's kill him. And Gamaliel says, time out. Time out. Gamaliel is one of the Pharisees, and he says, time out. This has happened before where there's been these exciting things, but then it dies down. If it's of man, it'll die down. But if it's of God, you don't want to be the one pushing against it. That's good advice. Whether or not he believed it or not, I don't know. He was Paul's teacher. But he says that. So what do? They beat him. They say, okay, we'll just beat him. So they beat him. There's 40 minus one. That's how many lashes they get. 40 lashes minus one. Why do they do minus one? Just in case they forgot their count. Like, it would be sinful for them to hit him 41 times. It would. It would. They would be violating everything if they hit him 41 times. So they say, okay, we'll do 40, then we'll take one away. Just in case I got a little excited and hit twice. Right? So anyway, whatever. They beat him. They beat him. They hit him 39 times. Right? And then they send him out. What's their response? Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What a difference. What a different attitude. They didn't run. They said, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you would take us. Thank you that we could be, that we would be shamed for your glory. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Nothing short of Jesus as the Christ. Nothing, the gospel, nothing short of the gospel. That's what we do, right? We do it. We don't. I mean, you know. Hopefully, we don't get beat up. It's okay if we do. We were in Budapest, Hungary, and Pastor Schaller was doing a sketchboard, and he was preaching on the side when there was a big crowd of people, and there was a guy who didn't like it, and he was kind of like this agitator, and he kept stirring it up. So finally, he took out a knife, but it was like a little pen knife, so it was like that big, and he's like got this little knife. It's like the blade was like that big, right? And he was like waving it around. So one of the guys, Tim Flint, had nail clippers in his pocket. So he got his nail clippers out and he went after the guy with the nail clippers and he was like doing this. Right? This is a show, like, it was ridiculous. And the guy just finally looked at his knife and put it away and walked away, right? God will give us the wisdom. God will give us the wisdom to deal with the things. We don't spend our time on the defense. He is the one who is watching his church. He is the one. He has our back. Imagine that. So therefore, we are free to go out with the gospel, to go out with the message. We are not defending ourselves. We are not defending anything. We are offensive, on the offensive with the word of God. And it could be that the word is offensive to people. But that's okay. It's his word. He's responsible to deal with that. We just lift him up. Amen? Amen. Excuse me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work. Thank you for calling us to be a part of your work, Lord. And we just ask that you would give us great confidence this week, strengthen us, and help us to sing that song that you have paid it all, and you are the one who washes us as white as snow. You are the one who calls us into the harvest, Lord. It's your harvest. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never been given the gift of eternal life, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you bled, you died, you rose again, you paid for my sins. I trust you, Lord. I ask that you would give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Yeah, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Be with us as we go. Bless this week, all our plans, all our desires, Lord. We give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.